So that's the announcements. All right. We can bring the PowerPoint up. We've been involved in this study on the power of God, kind of weaving in and out with a few detours and layovers. It's kind of like maybe a Bynum vacation, you know, where you're hauling that trailer and all of a sudden you see that lake. You say, I'm going to sit there for a couple weeks, you know, and then I'm going to just do something else. I never got to take a vacation like that. My dad would always plow through. You remember that, Carla? You know, it's like, when are we stopping? Just a little bit longer, a little bit longer. Then we get to the hotel, it would be too late to go swim because the pool would be closed. I mean, that's the way my dad traveled when he went back to Michigan. Never took those scenic detours. We've taken a few scenic detours for several reasons, but all of the messages that we've done are available on CD, and you can, like a patch quilt, if you are into making quilts, you can get these messages and re-knit them together so you can kind of know where we're going. But I'll just do a little review here this morning. First of all, we talked about three of the six Greek words. The first word we talked about as we were studying this whole concept of the power of God is the Greek word ischus, and we saw that that was defined as ability. And that's the ability that God gives us, and we see that it's all God-given. It's not within us. Now, we all have ability. We all can do things. All of us can do things to a certain extent, but we're talking about doing kingdom things. We're talking about doing things that effect eternal changes in our lives. And within us, none of us has the power to do that. Can I just make a side note on that? That if you study the seven churches in the book of Revelation, there's the church of Laodicea that we've talked about quite a bit. That's the lukewarm church. And that's the church that's doing things, and they think they're doing them in power, and they think they're doing them with great excellence. But God says, you are naked, you are blind, and you are wretched. And he calls them to repent, because all the skill that we have and all the eloquence and all the instruments, and if we had smoke machines and, you know, if people were sliding across stage with their guitars, that doesn't change people's lives. You know, people, some worship services are like that. But that doesn't change a heart. We're talking about the ability God gives us. We looked at the word principalities, that's the Greek word arche, and we talked about rulers, and we talked about the fact that what God's call to the church is that we are to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers that are in the heavenlies. And so our role is not to wrestle with them hand-to-hand combat, but to proclaim the gospel. And as we proclaim the truth and proclaim the gospel, we are battling in the heavenlies. And then we looked at the word kratos, which is the word sovereignty or dominion. And we talked about the fact that in everything wrapped up in the power of God, there's this whole thing that God is sovereign. That we aren't the ones who call the shots, and we're not the ones who determine the times or seasons in anything in our lives. It's always the Lord. He is the sovereign one. Sovereign means he does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. And that's, God does that alone. He determines that alone. Then we started talking about this whole word authority. That's the fourth word in this six-word study. And that in the Greek is the word exousia. And we see that translated power in the New Testament, but also authority. And we looked at the fact that it was power, authority, liberty, and right. So we looked at the fact of it's our influence, that we have influence or privilege wrapped up in that word. It also means power, mental or physical, choice, liberty, or permission, and jurisdiction, governmental rule. Now, this is all stuff that we've already covered. We talked about influence or privilege. We talked about the influence of Jesus' teaching. And then we looked at the apostles' influence in their ministry. And then finally, in that area, we looked at how we receive and exercise influence or privilege in ministry, in that it's God who determines that area of influence or privilege that we have. But now we want to come to an area within that word exousia as we try to understand what this whole thing of authority is. And this is one of the most misunderstood concepts, I think, in charismatic theology. I use that term, charismatic theology, because it's those who embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There are elements of the church that don't embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They believe that we are in a dispensation that's different than the one that the apostles lived in. And when the The Bible was finished, and this Bible you guys have that I gave you when you graduated, that when it was finally completed, which we talk about as the 66 books of the Bible, that then the Holy Spirit stopped moving in the way that he did in the book of Acts. That he no longer works in miraculous power. He no longer heals in the same way he did. The gift of tongues have passed away, and all these things have changed now that we're in the dispensation of the gospel. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is not the same one dispensation and changing to the next dispensation and changing to the next dispensation. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't work in dispensations. He works within his nature that never changes. That never changes. So we are talking about, when I say charismatic theology, those who embrace that fullness of the Holy Spirit, who say that Jesus hasn't changed, the Holy Spirit hasn't changed, the way he works in the church hasn't changed. It's really us who have changed. And God wants to get back to the original pattern. How many of you can say amen to that? But when we look at our lives, we have to also realize that we're not really doing too well at it, if we're really honest. And I want to tell you, it's not how much we are showing exuberance or enthusiasm. A lot of people misunderstand enthusiasm for the power of God. A person can have a charismatic personality and move people. We saw that in our last presidential election. But change, even though promised, when it doesn't happen, disappoints. You see, we can have great rhetoric, right? That wasn't a political commentary, just a statement of fact. That I can tell you things, I can wow you, and you can say, oh, wow, and you want to listen to it. But if it doesn't change the human heart, there is no power of God being manifest. Now, I don't want to stay the same. I was just crying out to God this morning in my time of devotion. I'm just really going to be honest. I'm just realizing how much lack is in my life. You know, the more I get to know Jesus and the more I grow closer to him, the more I'm aware of how much lack is in my life. I really mean it. I mean, I go, God, I'm a mess, and I'm the pastor. If I'm this much of a mess, you know, what kind of a inspiration can I be to anybody else? Now, I'm not doing drugs and robbing banks and cussing and stealing, but I'm talking about what you don't see. What's in here? Come on. There's a lot that has to happen in here still yet. A lot. And God just said, okay, you know, now that we got that clear, I love you. Let's keep going on. I said, okay, thank you for loving me. So let's get to this area. First of all, we come into this area of authority. It's so misunderstood in charismatic theology. One of the things that it's misunderstood, it's almost like this air or this power that we have to exercise, but it isn't. It's something that's inherent within us. God's spirit within us. And one of the areas that we have is an ability to exercise our will. Now, if you can't see that, that's a dog looking at a plate full of cupcakes. And right now, that dog is exercising the ability to exercise and control his will. Now, how many of you realize that after they snapped that picture, it didn't happen? It just went, whoom. That dog just probably bit down on those cupcakes and they were crumbs and everything all over the place. But we are given the power over our own will. You've heard the old expression, and you guys are too young to remember this, but there was, when I was a kid your age, there was a comedian, and his name was Flip Wilson. And he had this routine, and he would say, the devil made me do it. So whenever he did something wrong, he'd just go, the devil made me do it. Well, I want to tell you something. That is a lie. Because God has given you the ability to choose, to exercise your will. One of the fruits of the Spirit that comes to accompany that gift from God is self-restraint. If you read that, that's a fruit of the Spirit. That you can say no. Can we just try that on the count of three? One, two, three. Let me hear it. No. You can do it, see? And yet the enemy comes to convince us that we can't say no. We can't say no to some people to spending money. Some people can't say no to lust. Some people can't say no to anger. Some people can't say no to unforgiveness, but the reality is you can. The cross of Christ comes to break that chain of events where you do the same thing all the time, over and over and over and over again, and God comes to breathe in you and say, I have given you now the power to exercise your will. And you can say no. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, you say, well, Kirk, you didn't even open up your Bible. Well, I've got all the scriptures written here. And there's a lot of scriptures to cover. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, No temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who with every temptation will give you the ability to endure it. And what is the rest? And an avenue of what? Escape. Okay, let's break it down. Every temptation that you face is common to man. That means you're not the Lone Ranger. The thing you think you're dealing with that no one else is dealing with, and the enemy's whispered in your ear and he told you you're deficient, you're defective because you're the only one going through this, you're the only one battling this in your life. I want to have you good news. Everyone in this room is battling with the same stuff. Now, on a spectrum, you know what a spectrum is, of colors, how they change, and they get from light to bold. Some people, they're in the light area of spectrum in an area of their life, when you're in the bold. But in the other side of another issue, they're in the bold and you're in the light. But we're all dealing with stuff. We're all dealing with stuff. And God comes and he says, you know what? I'm going to give you the ability to endure it through his Spirit. And every single time, not 60% of the time, not 50% of the time, but 100% of the time, if you will look for it, if you will acknowledge God's grace, he will give you a way to escape every single time. But we don't take it. Because what do we say? The devil made me do it. You know, God loves me, but he knows the devil's just got me in that one area of my life. I've heard that from Christians. And you know what? I'm going to live with it because I know I'm going to heaven. Well, yeah, you may be going to heaven, but I want to tell you, you're miserable because that area is like my bird, Charlie. You know my bird, Charlie. And every time I go into the room, I don't care. He has to try to kill me and yell and scream at me. I don't even do anything. Even this morning, Karen brought him. I was finishing up, getting ready, and I was putting my shirt on, and she brings him in, and she walks over, and she says, Charlie, look it, he's not that bad. He's really a nice guy. Come and look at him. And she carries the bird over, and he starts going, so you have the power to say no. You have an avenue of escape. You have the ability to exercise your will. The disciples, now this verse is misunderstood, but let me just read the verse to you. In Acts 8:19, remember Simon the sorcerer was watching the disciples and the apostles in their ministry, and he saw when they were laying on hands on people that people were being filled with the Holy Spirit. So he said, hey, in verse 19, he said, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He misunderstood. He thought that they had the ability to give the Holy Spirit to people. I was meditating on this week. The Bible does give us the ministry of laying on of hands. Has anyone ever really wondered why? I started wondering why. You know, I read up. You know, the fact that God calls me to come up to somebody and lay hands on them when I pray. To go up and when we pray for sickness or healing, to lay hands. Why does God give us this ministry of laying on of hands? I believe, brothers and sisters, that it's because God does not want us to ever associate his power and the ministry of his Spirit in a non-personal way. Listen to me very carefully. It's not some force we're plugging into. It's a person we're engaging with. And if we just spoke the word, and sometimes God falls, don't get me wrong, but if it was all unpersonal, if the laying on of hands were not involved, then we'd get this idea that no one was needed, and it was a force that was coming into us, and that's what New Age teaches. Just go to your Barnes & Noble and go down the New Age aisle, and you'll get a few books like that. But God has placed this ministry of laying on of hands even in areas of healing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that you do not get an unpersonal relationship with God in mind. That when I lay my hands on Doug, do I have anything in me that's going to Doug? Absolutely nothing. There's nothing resident in my life. Jesus is in my life, but I don't own Jesus. I don't control Jesus. When I lay my hands on Doug, I just become a conduit for God to work. When he gets filled with the Spirit, when he gets healed, it's Jesus doing it, not me. But he still uses a laying on of hands so you understand that it's a person that's healing you. It's a person that's touching you. And what do we do in charismatic theology and Pentecostal circles? We emulate the laying on of hander rather than the healer, don't we? We worship the guy who's laying hands on people, and they're all going over. Boom, 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 boom. We're going, whoa, the power of God on that guy's life. I want to tell you, all of you have the same access to the same power as that great evangelist does, that people emulate and put on a pedestal. That you can lay your hands on somebody just as easily as Billy Graham could, or just as easily as Reinhard Bonnke could, or just as easily as Teal Osborne could, and you can see them healed as miraculously and as powerfully as any of those men, even Amy Semple McPherson. It doesn't matter who it was. None of them have anything more in them than you do. You have the Lord Jesus Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the power of God in you. It's not you, it's him. And you know what? Let's wake up and realize the potential that's within our lives to touch people, because it's Jesus, it's not us. And you know, doesn't that give you a sense of boldness in a way? I mean, if I know it's Jesus and not me, then if I go and I'm going to pray for Bob, then I know I'm really kind of off the hook in a way. Not that I don't have a responsibility, but it's not my responsibility to heal Bob or to touch Bob. All I'm to be is that point of contact with Bob and remind him that it's Jesus, and together we go to the throne and cry out to God. And when he does something, he gets all the glory. So, you know what? Stop waiting for a pastor. Stop waiting for a minister. Stop waiting for the healing evangelist. Stop waiting for the miracle worker. And just get out there and look at your hands and say, these are the hands of God. Because he lives in you. He lives in you. Do you remember, dear ones, listen, do you remember a few Sundays before Easter Sunday, when Juanita Newman was with us and she preached her last sermon? And she had to preach from a recliner. And her last Sunday was just a few Sundays later, Easter Sunday, then she moved to East Texas. And just a few weeks later, she went home to be with the Lord. But do you remember her sharing with us, even in her weakness, that when she goes out, now listen, this was a woman who was dying. Do you understand what I'm saying? And she says, when I touch and pray for someone, it's God, because God lives in me. She's not God, but you have the Holy Spirit in you. Simon misunderstood it. I hope we don't. But we have that physical and mental power. The next thing we've already kind of alluded to, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but there's, in the concept of that word exousia, is the power of choice or liberty, doing as one pleases. You know, God gives us liberty. First of all, as we study the scriptures, there's permission to do a job or to operate within a sphere of influence. Let me read a couple verses. Mark 13:34 said, "It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch." So this whole idea of authority, and all of you understand it because you all have had a job. Most of you had a job. My daughter soon to have a job, her first job. Don't know what it is yet, but we're believing God in faith. We're going through some of these life-changing things. This by August 29th, baby, she's got to have a license and a job. So pray with me here. Okay. Because I told her, "Dear, we're not driving you to college." Okay, and she knows. She wouldn't mind if I said that. So we love her, and she's going to get a job. The life-changing stuff for both her and us as parents. But every one of you that had a job, you know what it is to operate within a sphere of influence that God determines for you, right? He says, "Okay, you know what? You work at Costco. And you work in the electronic department," right? So you don't have jurisdiction, or you don't have a sphere of influence to start going stocking the groceries. If you did that, the boss would come up, "What in the world are you doing, Wendy? Get back to the TVs." I said, "I'd rather be in the TVs anyway than the food aisle." How do you? I like to play with the electronics. I love electronics. So we all understand what that means. And Jesus comes in and he gives us these areas of permission to do certain jobs. In Revelation 22:14, it said, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." So even our whole relationship with him, it's that permission, that freedom to operate, that permission to go forth. Now, we also have this wonderful ability to choose. Don't you just hate it? And I hope, let me tell you, if I ever do this, you feel free to come up and give me a kick in the seat and tell me, "Kirk, you're kind of crossing the line." Because I never want to be the kind of pastor that tells you what you can do and what you can't do. I'll preach on overriding principles, but you ask me, "Well, what movie can I go see, Kirk?" I'm not going to give you the movies you can go see. You know, "Well, is it okay to do this or is it not okay to do that?" I'm not going to give you a guideline or a list. Now, if the word says, "Is it okay for me to kill someone, Kirk?" I'll say, "No, the Bible says thou shalt not kill." But you know what? We've got liberty in our Christian life. This whole area of authority means that God doesn't save puppets. He saves individuals that he empowers. And when you go to Brahms, guess what? You can pick any flavor. There's not a sanctified flavor. "Well, if you're really walking with the Lord, you're going to get the butternut supreme crunch with marshmallows. That'd be probably a good flavor." No, no. Yeah, James says no. But I see Christians like that. And let me tell you, there are churches like that where the whole thing is about control. You know, "I'm going to tell you what you can do, what you can't do. I'm going to tell you how you can act and how you can't act." We're going to basically have, like in those fast food restaurants, some lines on the door, so when you walk through, we're going to size you up and judge you as you come in. Because we're going to know whether you're spiritual, depending on what kind of Bible you carry. And we're going to tell you that you got to worship a certain way and act a certain way. And we're going to just call you into question if you don't have the right Jesus speak. Because if you're not just having sanctified talk, we're going to let you know it. You know what I'm talking about. "Well, how are you feeling?" "I got a headache." "Be it unto you as you have feared, for thou hast proclaimed with your lips the negative. Speak only," you know, come on. When I got a headache, I got a headache. You think the fact that I don't admit it makes God go, "Well, he hasn't admitted it, so it doesn't really exist." And my head's splitting. You know what he says? "Kirk, go take a couple aspirin and pray." You know, good gravy. So we don't control. We have this freedom of choice. We have a freedom of choice in salvation. This is the one thing that is so gracious about God. This whole area of authority means that he never stripped us of our free will. And when we become Christians, he doesn't strip us of our free will either. You know, that's why a Christian can backslide. You ever wondered that? Why in the world, how many have backslidden before? Let me see your hands. Say, hallelujah. We kind of go. And you wonder, and here's what I hear people say. Well, how can they be doing that when they're Christians?
Ooh, some of you have said that.
Some of you have said that. You did it too. Amen. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you say thou shalt not commit adultery. But if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Basically, he was telling the Pharisees who were so self-righteous, you did it too. I saw a car the other day. I did it too. It was a Lamborghini convertible. I lusted. I thought, I'll let it linger a little while. The blood of Christ will wash me clean and I'll be okay. But it drove by. I said, forgive me, Lord. So we know what it means. We've all done it. But you know what? We have a choice. When we're saved, he leaves that choice within us. And we choose Christ, and we can choose to follow him and grow in him, or we can choose to sit and be a baby the rest of our lives. And he never forces us in either direction. He calls us by his love. I want to be the kind that, you know, hear the call and come. It'd be really bad if after service I said, you know, and I know how much Gabe wants to go to In-N-Out Burger. And I said, we're getting in the car and we're going In-N-Out Burger. We're heading to Frisco and anyone who wants to come can come. And Gabe just kind of looks and goes. And then I get in the car and I drive away. And then Gabe goes, where did Uncle Kirk go? I said, he went to In-N-Out Burger. He says, well, he didn't invite me. Ah, but I did. See, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to miss the call. You didn't miss the call. I'm just kidding you. So he's going, are we really going? I'm confused now. I want a burger. Sorry, I didn't mean to, you know. But the point is that when God speaks to us, we don't want to miss the call. Now, if you're not praying and if you're not in the Word and if you're not spending time with them, the average husband and wife communicate each day a mere matter of minutes. Scary, isn't it? And then marriages break apart because this is what a lot of couples say. I just don't know him anymore. She's just such a different person than I married. And I'm going, well, so are you. Why don't you start talking again? I'm preaching to myself. You see, if I don't talk to my wife, and if she doesn't talk to me, we grow apart. If I don't get in the same room within earshot and look her in the eye, I will not hear her voice. I can't hear her voice over my iPod that's plugged into my ears. I can't hear her voice over my TV that's blasting. I can't hear her voice when I'm at the computer going tick, 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 tick. And so we had our anniversary just a couple weeks ago. And we were in Fort Worth. We bid on this silent auction thing at Hannah's school. And we went to the Hilton downtown. Really nice. You want to just do a nice thing local, the Hilton, beautiful hotel. And we were just there, and we just talked, and we thought, you know, this is kind of good. We need to do this more often. This is kind of good. And we need to be with God. You know, sad thing is that the only time that I take time to listen to God is when I come to church on Sundays. That would be a sad thing. That'd be a really sad thing. And the way that he has chosen to communicate to us is through his word. Now, the Bible doesn't say just you don't need the word, just walk by the Spirit. You know, I know some of those people. How many of you know some of those people? He says that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance everything that I've spoken to you. So the way God speaks to you is through this book. And the way you hear his voice by the Holy Spirit is when you get in this book and when you pray over these scriptures and when you meditate on them. Can I give you one? Because I don't think I'm going to get much further this morning. Let me see. Do I have one more point? No, we'll stop there. When I say this, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, what do you think of? Let me hear it. I need to hear it louder. Jesus. Let me see the show of hands. How many, when you hear the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, think of Jesus? Let me see your hands. Okay. How many of you think of something else? Ooh, there's a few of you. Wow. Well, forgive me for those of you who see something else that your pastor didn't see anything else until just this last trip when I was on Foursquare Convention and doing my devotions in the Song of Solomon. And I'm reading that, and all of a sudden it went, oh. You ever had one of those oh moments when you're reading the Bible? And I'm looking through, and would you open your Bibles with me there just for a moment? And this is what I'm talking about, God speaking to you. The area of choice, of choosing to receive him, of choosing to follow him, of choosing to obey him, of choosing to abide in his word, of choosing to walk in the Spirit. Song of Solomon is after the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, you know what? Here's the deal. I mean, if you just read, I was reading the New American Standard Version. If you just read the footnotes of that, and if you just look at your Bible and you see who's speaking, you kind of know. But I always just said, oh, Jesus, you're the rose of Sharon. You're the lily of the valley. There's songs about that, right? And then I'm reading in this, and I'm noticing that the Shulamite is the one who's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. The Shulamite begins speaking in chapter 1, verse 16. It says, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. You are pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. When you jump down a little bit further and you see that the beloved begins to speak, it says in verses 8 and 9, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. Here's the deal. God wants you to know this morning how much he thinks of you. The Bible tells us, and the Song of Solomon is a song, is a book that talks about the love, pure love between a man and a woman, Solomon and his betrothed, but it also speaks of the love between God and Israel and between God and his church. And the Shulamite represents both Israel and the church. We've been grafted in. How many of you know that? We've been grafted in. And so when it speaks, this is what God's saying to you. You, to me, you are the lily of the valley. You are the rose of Sharon. I'm looking for you. I'm gazing upon you. Oh, how I want to spend time with you. Come on, haven't you seen that with your kids? Come on, go back to when your kids were small if you don't have small kids. When they come up to you, and yesterday we were here at the garage sale and I was hot and I was sweaty and I was tired by the time we were done. And even my daughter, even though she's not little anymore, she came up to me with those eyes, you know those eyes. And she says, Dad, do you want to go swimming? And what she's really saying is this, Dad, I just want to spend some time with you. I want to go swimming too. And we just sometimes, I'm just too tired. And God each day is saying, I want to release my power in your life. I want to release my authority in your life. I want you to know the power to choose. I want you to know the power to be able to say no to sin. I want you to know my intimacy and my love for you. Will you just come apart and spend some time with me? And we say, well, first I got to go to the grocery store, and first I got to go to work. And then, oh, I get home, and oh, there's a bill. Oh, no, I got to pay that bill. And oop, I got to wash my car. And oops, I got to do this. And oops, I got to do that. And 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 the day goes by. Let me tell you, it happens to me. If you look at my journal, you're going to see days that are skipped. Because I'm not perfect. There are days that go by when I just let the day get me. But I want to tell you, those days are becoming fewer, and they're not my best days. My best days are when I have that time with Jesus. My best days are when I hear His voice anew. My best days are when I just get something from the Word of God, just even if it's just an insight, just something from the Word of God. I try to journal something every day. I try to write something. Whether even it's just an observation. It's not always mountains moving. But I'm going and I'm moving and progressing in the Word. And I'm realizing as I do that, something's happening in me that I now have power to choose in a way I've never had before. And so when the enemy comes a-knocking, I know that knock. There's discernment now where I can say, well, wait a minute. I'm not walking down that road no more. That'd be a good country song. Hey, Eddie. I ain't walking down that road no more. It even has a ring to it. Start working on a chorus. But I ain't walking down that road no more because I have authority. You see, it's not just about miracles. It's not just about signs and wonders. It's about living victoriously in Christ over the power of sin with the choice that God endues you with from on high, and you can make every day of your life. You can do it by the grace of the living God. Let's bow our hearts. Father, I just want to receive that right now that I can do it. It's not too difficult. It's not too far off. It's not too much that you ask of me, because when you ask of me obedience, you give to me great grace. This thing of authority, I'm still learning to understand it. You're just digging it deeper in my heart. This whole area of authority in Christ, this whole area of the power that is resident within me, Lord, I want to know more. Because we don't want to have the form of godliness and deny the power. Dear one, listen, I'm just going to interject in my prayer. Listen, when we live a defeated life, we're living a testimony of the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So Lord, that's not the desire of any of our hearts here. And we thank you that we've come to the communion table, and we know that when we trip and fall, and when we mess up, and when we fail, that we can come to the table of the Lord, we can come to you, we can confess our sins, you forgive us, you pick us up, you dust us off, you proclaim us clean, and then you whisper in our ears, go get them, do it again, I believe in you, you are the rose of Sharon. You are the lily of the valley. I'm gazing upon you with great hope and expectation. For I've placed my power within you, says the Lord. Lord, we come and we just say, let that power be resident and released in our lives. Give us that ability this week to begin to experience the power of choice. That power to choose wisely. That power to say yes to the things that are godly and no to the things that are destructive. That power to resist temptation. That power to not continue listening to the words of condemnation, but to the words of life. And that power not to become weary and give up. Give us strength, great grace. In Jesus' name. Now, those who are part of altar prayer team members, I want to invite you to come forward. I'd like you to stand with me right now. If you're here this morning and something has broken up in your heart and life and you need someone just to agree with you to pray over that, that's what the Bible calls us to, agreement. The prayer of agreement has great power. And one of these prayer teams will pray for you. If you're here this morning and you haven't made that choice to make Jesus your Savior and Lord, let me tell you, He's not going to do it for you. You have to do it. But He gives you grace as He draws you by His Holy Spirit. So this is your day to meet Jesus. You come. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Think about those words. He wants to pour out His blessings upon you. He wants to wrap you in His arms and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. Now, we just read that He gazes upon you. He's looking upon you. It says, and grant you favor, His great favor. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. Lord, bless your people. You love them with an unending love. Give them power and authority as they go forth this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.